All right. Have you any of you guys ever used like a telescope or a microscope or something with a lens that you've had to like look through? You guys have? Have you ever like when you first start, have you noticed how hard it is to like see anything through it? It's like really, really blurry and it takes a while to like tone it down, and like you're watching a video where you start to see things and they're really, really blurry, but then all of a sudden as you focus, right, things start to like come in and you can like see what they look like. As we're looking at our new series, you guys remember what the last one was? What have we been looking at the last few weeks? Actually, it's been quite a few weeks, right? 3 or 4 weeks ago? What?
Was that the prayer one?
That was, okay, prayer, and then there was something after that. Manny helped me a lot during that, and Matt. Grace. We talked about grace, remember? And we talked about what grace looks like, and that it's the gospel. It's salvation. God's grace is something we don't deserve. It's a gift for us, all right? And so now we're looking at how this gospel that we've had, this grace that came into our life, how does it change the way we see things? You know that it does? The book of Colossians is the series that we're going to go through. Ever hear of that book before? Colossians. Can you say it for me? Colossians. Now you've at least said it once. You know it exists. And that's the book that we're looking at for the next few weeks, the book of Colossians. And this book is all about how the gospel brings things into perspective. Just like that video you just saw where things were really blurry and then as you focused it in, you could see what they were. The gospel does that in our lives. It helps us see what life really looks like, what actually is important in our life. And the gospel is the lens that's going to help us see that. And that's what the book of Colossians is going to explain to us. So will you guys open up with me or open your little phones and do your little ditty on there or look at the screens. Colossians chapter 1, right in the very first verse, because we're starting the book. Colossians 1 verse 1. And let's start reading it and see what we see here. All right, you guys got it? It says this, Paul, have you guys heard of him before?
Yes.
Yeah, we've heard about Paul quite a bit. You guys know a lot about this guy by now. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Ever hear of Timothy?
Yep.
How many of y'all go to Sunday school here? You guys have heard of Timothy, right? We went through a whole book on Timothy. Good. So we're talking about Paul and Timothy. They wrote this letter. Look what it says. To the saints and fellow brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Why do you think the name of this book is Colossians? Huh? Yeah, because it's written to people at Colossae, and so they're called Colossians. All right, so if there was a place called like Caitlinville, we'd all be like Caitlinvillians. All right, and because we lived in Caitlinville, that's who they are, the people at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Look what he says to them. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, and it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, which we just studied, right, and learned about. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. All right, so as we first read that part, it's like, Rob, all they Paul just did right there was like, say hello. Like, that was the big greeting. He was just kind of like greeting the people at Colossians and saying his like hellos and goodbye type deal. So there's not a whole lot there. What possibly could we learn from those couple chapters? Well, I think if we stop and look at some of the things Paul says, you guys are going to have some stuff start to come into focus a little bit here. All right, so read with me. Let's go back to verse 1 and remind me who Paul is, because we've studied him quite a bit. Who remembers? Who's Paul? Okay, he's not Timothy, our brother, but you're right. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Way to use the text. I like it. Anything else you could tell me that we've studied in the past about Paul? Who is this guy? Yeah.
Paul's also Jesus' best friend.
You're thinking of John, all right? But, you know, technically, yeah. Like, we're all Jesus' best friend because he loves us. He died for us. That's pretty good. What else about Paul? Anything you could tell me about his life? Things that Paul did? Yeah. He was Saul at first. What did he used to do when he was Saul? What was his job?
Reading stuff?
What?
Reading stuff?
Okay. He was a bad person. Why? What did he do? He persecuted Christians. He would come into places like this where you guys are sitting, you know, because this is church. He'd come into church and he'd drag you out of your church. You know what he would do? He'd have people stone you. Throw these big stones on you. Throw you in a pit and drop stones on you, or just put you in prison. Paul wasn't a nice guy. He didn't like that. He wouldn't, if he were here today when he was Saul, wouldn't like that we're doing this. That you're up here singing with Zach and Manny, singing songs about Jesus. Or that we're talking about Jesus. All right, and then what happens? What happens to Saul? You guys remember? He does. Why? He's going down this road, and what? He ends up blind how? God shows up, right? Jesus shows up. There's a big blinding light. He falls to the ground. The people that are with him are like, what's going on? And all of a sudden, Jesus talks to him, and he says what? What does Jesus ask Paul? Saul. Why are you doing this to me? And he's like, what? I'm not doing anything to you. Like, I'm doing it to... Oh, I get it. Like, you love these people. Like, they're your body. Okay, I get it. And so all of a sudden, he has this awesome moment where he's literally talking to Jesus. And it blinds him, and it changes his life. And he changes his name later on, right? From Saul to what? Paul, which is in our text today. And all of a sudden, he starts to live for Jesus. He goes from killing people, if they believe in Jesus, to going around telling everybody he knows about Jesus and what happens because of it. Churches pop up all over the place. People start saying, you're right, Paul. Like, this Jesus is pretty awesome. He died for me. Why would he do that? And people start to follow Jesus, and churches start getting planted all over the place. And we see that Colossians is one of these new churches, all right? And Paul's had some help to plant this thing, but he sends them a letter, and he wants to communicate with them, him and Timothy. So that's why it says Paul and Timothy are writing this to them. But look what it says about Paul. It says that he's an apostle of Jesus by what? Well, what does that mean? By the will of God. Is that just big churchy talk that we don't really need to pay attention to? We'll just scoot right on by that? Or is that important? Why? What is the will of God? What is that? Caitlin?
It's like God chose him to be an apostle.
Yeah. That means God chose Paul to do this. And an apostle is a church planner. He chose Paul, and we just talked about it when he was Saul on that road. That was God's will to come down and say, hey, you, I want you to serve me. I want you to go around and tell people about who Jesus is, who I am. And he did, right? And so what he's doing here is just being obedient. Because God had a big plan for him. Now, I wonder if you're here tonight, you're like, okay, so he had a plan for Paul, and we saw because like he was a special dude. He planted lots of churches, but could God really have a plan for me? Like, what do you guys think? Does God have a specific plan for you?
Yes.
So you could put your name there instead of where it says Paul and say, like, I am something, which you might know or might not know. Might be an apostle. It might be something else. But by the will of God. That there's something specific you could fill in that blank right there and say, God has a will for me in my life. And he has a plan. He has a plan for Caitlin. Right? He has a plan for all of the people in this room. If I go one by one, there's not one of you that I'm going to have to leave out because God has a plan for every individual here. You're like, me? Rob, are you talking to me? Are you sure? You might, God might have skipped over. No, God has you in mind. Have you figured it out? You're like, I'm so young, right? I don't even know how to tie my shoes yet. No, you guys know, right? I see some of you have Velcro, so I was like, oh, I'm not sure. Anyway, why'd you laugh? No, I'm not pointing you out. Listen, God has a specific plan. And it's okay if you don't know yet. If you're like, Rob, I don't know if I'm supposed to be a pastor or a church planner or a missionary or just like whatever. I have no idea if I'm supposed to do those things. It's okay. But here's my real question for you. Have you asked him? Because it's not too early to start asking. You're kind of young, I get it. But it's not too early to start saying, God, I want to know. Like, what do you have planned for me? Show me, tell me the next step. Because that's called obedience. That's called saying, God, I want to serve you, however. Like, have my heart, I want to be obedient, but tell me what it is that you've got in store for me. Because God does have a plan. Whether or not you figured it out yet, that part's okay. But start asking him. Start saying, God, what is it you want me to do? Now, it's really cool because God has some big plans. I don't know if you guys have seen him work in those ways in your life before, but guess what? I just recently had this happen. I was just sitting in my office one day, and I was thinking about one of the guys in my life who was like a mentor to me. Like, this guy was an awesome guy. He invested a lot in me in college. He taught me Spanish. He brought me in the mission field. He taught me how to, like, plant churches and do a lot of what I'm doing today was because of this guy. And he was a good friend to me. And he's like an old gray-haired, shriveled-up little guy now, and he's like still out there, still planting churches in Latin America, still teaching other kids like the age I was back then how to speak Spanish and how to share the gospel in Spanish. Just a wild man for Jesus. And so I felt like just kind of writing him an email and saying, hey, what's up? Like, I'm so grateful for you. And just kind of tell him what he did in my life and where I'm at now and all this stuff. So I write him this email. The next day, I get the email response from him. And the title of the email was this, Justo a Tiempo, which, do you know what that means, Rebecca? Any Spanish studiers in the room? You guys are taking Spanish yet? What does that mean? What do you think?
No, I have no idea.
Oh, come on. Justo a Tiempo.
Tiempo is time.
There you go. Justo is spelled J-U-S-T-O. What do you think it means? Just in time. And I'm like, just in time for what? What is he talking about? So I'm all excited. I open up the email to see what I was just in time for. Did I win like some really cool prize or something? Like, what happened? And it was even better. He starts off by saying, you won't believe how ridiculous it is that you wrote me the exact moment you wrote me. Because he happened to have just been sitting talking to his two sons, and I saw them. He put them in the email. He tagged them in so they'd see it too. And he's like, you won't even believe what perfect timing this was. Because he had been sitting with his sons, totally discouraged, just wondering, like, I've been doing this for years and years and years. Like, is it worth it? Like, has it paid off? Has God actually used me to do anything significant or change any lives at all? And in just a moment of just like, oh, I just don't know, and I'm tired and old, he gets my email telling him exactly what he had done in my life. And he's like, wow. Like, that was God slapping me in the face, waking me up, saying, hey, I've got a plan for you. And I just thought it was neat that God fit me into that little deal there to be able to do that. And I thought, if a man like that, you know, who's done so much, God has used him in so many different ways, could be discouraged, like, we all need to remember, listen, God's got an awesome plan for you. And he wants to use you. And the only thing holding you back right now is some of you guys probably just don't believe that. You're just like, Rob, what are you talking about? A plan for me? I already know what I'm doing with my life, you know. I'm going to be a superstar. I'm going to be an athlete. I'm going to play in the NBA. I'm going to do whatever your plans and dreams are. Before you make those, will you do me a favor? Listen. Before you make your plans and your dreams, will you first just ask God if he has some bigger ones for you? Something even bigger. I mean, you might envision yourself being Tim Tebow or whoever. And God's like, just Tim Tebow? Like, that was good for Tim, but I've got this for you. And it's so much better because it's specifically for you. All right, so ask God what his plans are for you first. He had a plan for Paul, and he used Paul crazy all over the world. And this is who he's writing to. He says, to the saints. What's a saint? Besides a horrible football team in New Orleans. All right, other than them, destroyed the Patriots' perfect season. Anyway, what's a saint? Has something to do with church. Hopefully pastors could be considered a saint. Hopefully if they're a pastor, we'd hope they would be a saint too. Yeah? Any ideas? Any other ideas? Absolutely. Somebody who believes in Jesus. So if you're here and I'm like, hey, do you believe in Jesus? And you raise your hand, you're a saint. Okay? A saint isn't necessarily what you hear a lot in the news, how like they did some crazy things that had some big miraculous powers. That's not what Scripture talks about when it talks about saints. If you believe in Jesus, you're considered a saint. So, this letter is to some saints, to some believers in Jesus. Where? We talked about this one already.
In Colossae.
But it says in somewhere else, too. Or someone else. Do you see that? And who? It's right there. I-N is how you spell in. Find that word. Look after it. And it says who?
Christ.
Thank you. All right, so that's kind of weird. Isn't that neat how he talks about how they're in Christ and they're also in Colossae? So I looked that up in Greek. I wanted to find out what are the exact words that are used there. And there's this awesome parallel where he's talking about they're in Colossae, like as a place, but even deeper, they're in Christ. Now, they change the word here in this version to say at, which is still okay. But literally, the Greek says like in. So they might be at the place of Colossae, but guess what they're really in? In Jesus. There's something that bonds you, whether you're in Merritt Island or Colossae or China. If you're in Jesus, you're all part of the same awesome family. Well, here's the deal. Some people think, hey, I'm going to get saved, and after I get saved, like I'm not going to hang out with anybody else that isn't saved anymore. I'm only going to go to church, and I'm only going to hang out with church people. I'm not going to have any friends besides the people that like read the Bible every single day. And those are the only people that I know. Because the world, they're bad. They're so bad I can't be around them, and I'm just going to pull away. Is that what this sounds like? How can you be in Christ and in Colossae and then go hide somewhere? I don't think that's what that means. Well, then there's some people that are like, well, I'm saved, but you know, I really like my old friends and I like everything I used to do in my old life, and so I'm still going to go do that stuff, but you know, I'm saved now, so I'm good. So I don't have to worry. I could just go have fun, right? Because I'm going to heaven. And then I go back to Colossae or whatever your old life used to be, and you just live the same way. Is that what this sounds like? Doesn't it sound like it's both? Like, I have to be totally in Colossae, but I have to be totally in Christ. That as I live in Christ, as I believe in Him and obey Him and follow Him, I can still live in love in the place where I was. He's not saying, now that you're saved, get out of Colossae. It's a bad place. Come to Jerusalem. Get away from there. He's saying that as you live in Christ, that now you should bring Christ to the place you live. So you could put your name there and say, hey, listen, Caitlin, that is in Christ, she believes in Jesus with all her heart, who's also 100% in Merritt Island. And she loves this island, and she loves her school, and she loves the kids that walk down the hall in her school and her teachers and the people that she knows here. Whether they believe in Jesus or not, her heart for Christ compels her to love the place she lives so much that she represents Christ to them. And she doesn't just give up and walk away, but she digs in and says, I want the people here to love Jesus the way I am in Jesus. So all of Colossae can end up in Christ. So all of Merritt Island can end up in Christ, or wherever you live, you fill in the blank. Is that how you look at your faith in Christ? That you love the people around you so much, and you love Jesus so much, you want Him to meet. You got to meet this Jesus I know, because He's so awesome, and I love you so much, I want you to know Him. That's this idea here, and these saints were faithful. And these saints wanted the people of their town to know Christ. Now, here's the best way I could try to like wrestle with this concept and explain the Greek. It's really hard to talk about, right? You're still kind of like, well, I'm not really getting it. So, I have a video for you. And hopefully, this will solve some problems. Are you ready? It is one of the greatest videos you will ever place your eyes on. So you must be ready for this. Shake your heads, because I need to know you're totally silent and focused. Here we go. So cool. All right. Anyway, you guys, best, right? Best ever? Come on, shake your head. You have to agree with that. It's the greatest movie ever made. He's wearing a Superman shirt in the back. Thank you for representing. Okay, so anyway, so here's the deal. Here's why I'm showing you this, other than it's just stinking awesome. Listen, Superman kind of, if you know the story of Superman, kind of demonstrates what I'm talking about. He's a dude from another planet. He comes here and gets superpowers. How awesome is that? Have you not dreamed about that? At least the guys, you've dreamed about that, I'm sure. Like super strength, the whole deal. He comes here. He's able to do all this awesome stuff, but he's still not from here. Well, if we read about our salvation, Paul says in another place, he says, we're citizens of heaven, which means we're not from here anymore. When you get saved, this gospel comes in your life. Remember, I said it kind of changes your view on things, helps you see more clearly what's around you. You start to understand that you're not from here. Like, this life isn't really life to you. You're from heaven. You belong to heaven now. You're waiting to be able to go to heaven, which is now your home. And so, if you compare it to Superman, he's here, he's on Earth, it's not his home. He'd be like, these people stink, man, I'm out of here. Like, they're not as strong as me, they're not as cool as me, I'm out, I'm going to go find another planet. Instead, he says, I'm going to stay, and even when people are attacking, trying to destroy the planet, he doesn't have to give his life up for the people, right? This ain't my home. And he says, no, I'm staying, I love these people. I love the people of Earth, so I'll even risk my own life. to fight against this, to protect these people. And that's the heart that we're hearing here, is that we might not be from here anymore. We have the hope of heaven. We're citizens of heaven, but it's not a means to be just be like, hey, I'm out of here. Like, I'm done with these people. I'm too good for them. I'm a Christian and they're not. It's, I have Jesus Christ. I have everything. Now it's time for me to give back. It's time for me to love the people around me enough to actually care about them and bring them the gospel. So here's my question. Do you? Do you think about the people in your life, your friends at school, your family? Like, does it really actually matter to you whether or not they know Christ? Does it break your heart to think that if they die without Jesus, they'll be separated from God? And does that motivate you enough to say, I'm digging in here. I want the people at my school, my friends, to know Christ. I want to be able to write a letter and have it say, pick your name to you who is in Christ in Merritt Island or Cocoa, Port St. John, wherever it is you live. Are you ready to dig your heels in? And so that's what we see the people. Colossae received this gospel and it brought things into perspective for them. It changed their perspective so that they could see what really matters. And it's Christ. And look what Paul says to them, the next phrase. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Remember that grace we talked about? That whole series that you guys can remember we did. It's a bad sign. That's okay. We talked a whole series on grace and what it is. That it's a free gift for us. That is the very thing that changes our perspective. That does what it is we're talking about. And that's what Paul wants us to have and the people at Colossae to have. Look at verse 3. It says, we also thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for him, for you. That's cool. Paul was thankful that these people got saved. So again, my same question. Those people you just told me you love, that you do care whether or not they go to heaven, would you be thankful if they got saved? Like, if you think about them right now and you think, if someone came up and said, hey, Joe just got saved, like, would you be excited about that? You'd be like, oh, cool, right, whatever. I'm more into whatever else I'm doing. Or is it something where you really do care? Would you really be thankful for that? And if so, here's my question. My next question is, do you pray for it? Because if it's something you actually want, you'd be thankful for it, right? And if you wanted it, you'd ask. Ask God for the people in your life that need Jesus. Beg him that God would save them. And so then when they do get saved, you can sit there and go, thank you so much, God. And that's what Paul's saying is, I am so thankful to God that every time I pray, I thank him for you, that you got saved, that you know Jesus, because I'm so grateful. I really hope there's people in your life that you love enough to say, if they got saved, I would be so thankful. And then he says, why? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Like, when you do have faith, when God came and showed himself to you, and you, do you remember that day when you responded and you were like, yes, Jesus, like, I do love you, and you got saved? It changed you. Something should have changed inside if it was real, that all of a sudden you start to love people more and you love God more. And these people are showing that love, that it was a real thing. Like, I accepted Christ. And now Paul's like, hey, I can see your love for all the saints, for other people. Now look at yourself for a second and just think, like, how has the gospel changed you? Do you see yourself more willing to serve other people because you love them so much? Like, how do you interact with your teachers at school? If they were to talk to me about you, would they be like, yeah, that kid, he goes to church? For real? Like, he's such a smart mouth in class, and he's always like being mean and talking and disobeying, cheating on his tests, and like, that kid, he's got a filthy mouth. Like, really? He goes to church? Or would your teacher be like, oh yeah, absolutely. I could tell by the love that he has for other people, and he serves. He's always a servant in class, and he loves people so much. And man, I could tell that Jesus has done something in his heart or her heart. Do people see it in you? Like, do you see it in yourself? Do you see the gospel changing you? And Paul could see it in these people. He said, I can see the love that you have for all the saints. And it says this. This is why. Are you ready? This one's huge, so don't miss this. If you already missed everything else, tune in for a second and get this part. Because the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope laid up for you in heaven. All right. I'm able to give up anything in my life because I know something better is coming. That's what's being said here. You're able to serve everybody else, put other people first, give up your own desires, whatever. And it doesn't matter that much. You know why? Because you know what's coming for you is way better. You're hoping in heaven, and heaven is going to far outweigh anything you're ever going to find here on earth. And it's hard to understand that. Here's an example. When I was little, my sister sometimes would stay back and watch me. She's 5 years older than me, so she'd be like my babysitter, and my parents would go out and do whatever. When my parents were out, my mom was out doing something, and my sister and I stayed home, and she was in charge of me. Miserable. Dude, she was so mean to me. She was the worst babysitter ever. She would boss me around and make me be her slave and do whatever she said, and if I didn't, she would do horrible things. So mom's gone. I'm living the miserable life. We're starving, and my sister's all right, I'm going to make dinner. So she goes in and she makes some mac and cheese. Well, I like mac and cheese. It's pretty good, and I'm starving right now, so I'm ready to eat. I get to the table. My sister puts my plate out. She puts her plate out. She takes the mac and cheese, and she starts loading her plate up. I'm like, okay, ready. I'm ready. She's loading her plate up. I'm like, okay, my turn. And she's loading her plate up. What's going on? I want to eat. I'm starving. And she's like, oh, no. You don't understand. You see, I made the mac and cheese, and I'm in charge here, so this is how we're going to play this little game. And she goes, I'm going to sit here and eat, and then when I'm totally full to where I can't eat one more bite, then I'll let you eat if there's any leftovers. Oh, you don't say that to a fat boy, okay? Just telling you, I'm hungry, and I want to eat, and so I'm sitting, I am not happy about this, and I am just thinking all the meanest thoughts I could in the world about my sister. All I can think about is just reaching over and grabbing a handful of that mac and cheese and just shoving it in my mouth, and she's sitting there, she's loving it, she's smacking her lips really loud, oh, this is so good, and I'm just I'm ready to just jump into the plate at this point, and all of a sudden the phone rings. Oh, and of course, she's not going to get up from her delicious meal. I'm her slave, right? Go answer the phone. So I have to drag over to the phone, and I pick it up. I answer the phone. This is pre-cell phone days, so I actually had to walk across the house to answer the phone. And guess who it is?
Mama.
Oh, Mama. But I know better. I'm not going to tell Mama what happened yet, because if I tell her, I'm getting a beat down from my sister before Mom's back. So I'm just keeping my mouth shut. I'm just okay, whatever. I'm just listening. And Mom tells me, hey, listen, don't make dinner yet. What? Why? I just bought you guys the biggest pepperoni pizza and ice cream, and I'm going to bring it home, and I want you to have room in your belly to be able to eat. I'm thinking, this is the best news ever! Not even because pizza and ice cream are my favorite things in the world and my sister's, but now my sister's just going to keep eating and eating and be so full that when Mom gets home with the pizza, guess what? She ain't gonna want no more. It's all mine. So I hang up the phone. I'm like, yes, ma'am. I hang up the phone. I walk back. I'm all happy now. She's like, why are you smiling? I'm like, oh, no, nothing. And I just sit there and watch. And with every bite my sister takes, I'm just like, yes, And I'm so happy. Why am I so happy? Because now I know what's coming for me. I know the pizza's gonna be here. And so every time she does something mean, every smack of her lips to make me feel bad and hungry, I don't care. Why don't I care now when a few minutes ago it was ticking me off? Because I know it's coming. I know the pizza's on its way. And then she's going to regret every bit of that, right? Well, here Paul is saying, listen, you guys, you have a hope laid up for you in heaven. It's so much better than anything you could ever want on this earth. It's all mac and cheese, right? You got pizza coming. You have heaven coming, which is so much better than anything you can ever imagine. All of a sudden, you're able to withstand a whole lot more. All of a sudden, the trials just don't seem as big. The shiny lights of earth, the things that sin tries to tempt you to do here on earth that you really want to do so bad, just don't seem as tempting. You know why? Because you have a hope of something far greater and better that is on its way. And you can sit there and just wait and say, I know Jesus is coming for me. And he is so much better than anything else here. Click. We're coming into focus a little more. We can see what the gospel does for us and how it helps us see what really matters. Does this stuff around us actually matter that much? Being popular at school, is that really that important anymore? Starting on your football team, is that really that important anymore? That GPA that's killing you to get perfect GPA, is that really that important anymore? I'm not saying these things aren't important. But to the point where They just distract you from Christ. You know what's really important? That there is a big eternal God that loves you more than anything else, and He's coming for you. And I hope you use those awesome gifts, that great GPA, that athletic talent, for Him. Because you're hoping in heaven. Because what's coming for you is far better than anything you could get down here. All right? And then He says this. Listen, we're almost done. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. There's that gospel. Listen, He says you had to hear it, right? How many of you guys have heard the gospel before? Hear the gospel? If you've come to Firehouse once, you've heard the gospel. I guarantee it, all right? Whether or not you've recognized it is another story. But if you're a believer tonight, you're like, I believe in Jesus. You're a believer because somebody told you the gospel. You didn't just one day wake up and go, oh, I just know that there was a Messiah who came to earth to die for my sin. And that I can't go to heaven without God. I just know that this morning when I woke up and ate my eggs. Like, it doesn't just happen. Someone comes up to you and tells you, hey, listen, there's this guy named Jesus and he's awesome and he died for you because he loves you so much. And you're like, what? Hopefully you go, what? You know? And then you lay your life down to Christ and say, look, I want you to be my king. And you surrender your heart to Jesus and He saves you. Now listen, someone had to do that, and He says, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing. There's something really cool about the gospel. As you guys get excited about Christ, as you start to live for Jesus, this gospel pours out of you and you start to tell people, and it increases. People at your school start to hear and they start to believe in Jesus. And then all of a sudden, a whole lot of people start to hear and start to believe in Jesus. This gospel has an awesome way of spreading if we're faithful, if we live for Christ. And then it says, as it also does among you. You ever get tired of hearing the gospel? Like, what if I came every single Wednesday night and I preached the gospel to you? Would that kind of like bore you? You'd be like, oh, I already told you I do every Wednesday night. Pretty much you hear it in one form or another. You know why I do that? Because it's good for you, even as a believer, to hear it. There's one really smart guy, I can't think of his name right now, who says, I daily preach the gospel to myself. Anyone remember who said that? Dave, do you remember? I preach the gospel to myself every day. Someone far smarter than myself, I can't remember his name right now. Why? Why do you think I'd preach the gospel to myself every day? I'm a pastor, I know the gospel, right? I just stand in the mirror and do that? No. Why do you think? Why should you remind yourself every day of what Jesus did for you? You're like, I'm already a believer. I already accepted Christ. Yeah.
Because it's really important to know it.
It's really important to know it. And every day it drives your eyes back to Christ. Every day it takes that lens and goes click and puts it back into perspective again so you can see what really matters. Every day we wake up and we remember the gospel so our vision is clear. So we remember what's actually important in life and forget the rest. That's important, guys. If you want to live for Jesus, you need to get it in perspective. And hopefully as we keep going through Colossians, that's going to happen. Now listen, at the very end, I just want to point this out. He says, just as you learned it, who did it? Who told him? Epaphras. You guys say that name? Epaphras. That's a cool name. When you guys grow up and have kids, name your kids Epaphras. That's just a sweet name. Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, look what he did. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. They knew this gospel because of this guy named Epaphras, who was a faithful minister, who said, I love Jesus so much, I want you to know him. And he went to these people and he shared the gospel. And they were able to get saved. So my last question as we end tonight, is there anybody who can call you that faithful minister on Christ's behalf for them? Are there people in your life that are like the Colossians, the way they look to Epaphras, that could say, man, Jonah, he came up and he shared Christ with me and I got saved. Jonah, he's always sharing Jesus. He's always talking about Jesus. Man, Colin is always on fire for Christ. I just don't get it, but he's always there telling me about Jesus. Are there people in your life that you could think of that would say, hey, that person would totally say, he's always sharing Jesus with me. Epaphras could say that. How awesome if every one of us in this room cared enough about these people that we could faithfully go and share the gospel. I have a buddy named Ricky. He was the director of the orphanage in Guatemala where I worked. He graduated with me from Liberty, and we went down together, me and us two and a couple other people. And his job was the orphanage. He was the director. He worked with all the little kids. And there was this one little guy named Sergio. Sergio was a little, he was probably about 6 years old, but he looked like he was two or three. He had a bad liver, and so his body wouldn't grow, and he had all sorts of problems. Teeny tiny skinny little arms and legs, and he had this big, big head, which is goofy looking, but so cute and funny, and he had this huge belly. And you're like, man, that brother eats too much lasagna, you know, but like it wasn't the lasagna. It was because he actually had a problem with his liver. He couldn't digest food, his belly was swollen, and the doctors actually said that he was pretty close to dying. And he had to have a liver transplant. And so he had been on a list for a long time to get a transplant. And God just kept being faithful and letting him live. But he was a miserable little kid. He was in a lot of pain. And if you walked in there and saw this cute little kid and went to give him a hug, he would just scream. He'd throw his, he didn't want to see you, and he'd smack at you, and he'd just scream. And he was a miserable kid to be around. He wasn't a lot of fun. So people would just stop going in to see Sergio because every time you walk in, he would just make them mad and he would scream at you. But Ricky would go in every single day, over and over and over, all throughout the day. He'd just keep going back in and visiting and visiting and visiting that little guy, dealing with the screaming, dealing with everything else, until finally one day he didn't scream. Finally one day he just let Ricky walk in and he'd sit with him. And the next day, he'd try to play with him a little bit. And the next day, and day by day, he'd slowly built this relationship with Sergio, where finally one day, he would go in there, and I remember going in with Ricky and being like, wow, he's not screaming. Like, this is crazy. How are we actually this close to this little guy right now? And I remember he saw Ricky, and the first thing he did, his arms went up like this, and he started going, and he'd go, te pego, te pego, which means I'm going to punch you, I'm going to punch you. And he like was joking with Ricky, like, I'm going to play. He was playing and joking and fighting. And Ricky would go, oh, I'm te pego. And he was like, I'm going to hit you back. And like they would joke. And I'm like, what's going on? Like before he really wanted to hit me. Like this kid hated me. And now like he's like happy and smiling. And he's still in a lot of pain. But Ricky had made such a difference by being faithful. By constantly loving this kid. That he was happy when he saw Ricky. I remember eventually he did get his transplant. And now you can even, he's still in the orphanage. You can go see him. He's tall and he walks and he's healthy looking, and Ricky eventually led him to Jesus. And then when Ricky finally came back to the United States and was no longer the orphanage director, he had been gone for a few years, I went back without Ricky and I saw Sergio. And the first thing Sergio said to me when he saw me was, and Ricky? Like, he didn't care about me. He was like, where's Ricky? And then every time I've gone back since then, the first thing that kid ever says to me, every time he sees me, is, where's Ricky? Like he remembers. How awesome that he could say, hey, Ricky was a faithful minister of Christ on my behalf. Ricky led me to Jesus. Ricky cared when nobody else wanted to be around me. Are there people in your life that other people might not care about? Other kids don't want to talk to? That loner that sits all by themselves that you know and you see, but do you ever take the time to go be with them and love them? Are there people in your life that one day can say, hey, they were a faithful minister to me and they shared the gospel? Epaphras was an awesome example for us. And I hope as this gospel clicks our vision more into focus, that we start to see how important that is and we start to do it too. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. Jesus, there's no greater news than the fact that you love us enough to die for us. Christ, I pray that you would make us people that are just sold out for you. Lord, burden our hearts for the people around us that we would desire nothing more than to share the gospel with them so they can have salvation and know you. That we would serve others because we love them and you so much. Father, change us with your gospel. Bring our sight into focus that we could see what really matters in this life. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.